All right, open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse number 7. We'll begin reading there and read a few verses. We'll begin our thoughts this morning. This will be the 18th week in our study on the defense of the King James Bible, hold firm to the foundation. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Brethren, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible gives us several specific statements concerning the Word of God. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 that we just read, the Bible says that the Word of God is perfect, the Word of God is sure, the Word of God is right, the Word of God is pure, the Word of God is true and righteous altogether. I would add here that I believe those statements just exactly like they're given in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is all of those things. You see, this morning as I stand before you, I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. For those who have been in the class, that's no surprise to you. That's been the theme of this whole past 18 weeks in here. But folks, I read these verses. The Word of God is perfect and sure and right and pure and true and righteous altogether. And I will accept no disclaimers or no modifications of those statements. It doesn't make any difference to me what direction they come from. First of all, I will accept no theological reservation about that from the area of theology. I won't accept any reservations concerning the Word of God that come from denominational teachings. And folks, I won't accept any reservations about the Word of God as it comes from education or scholarship. I believe what the Bible says about itself is just exactly true. You see, in Psalm verse chapter 19, in these verses we read, you don't even need to go back to the original languages and study those words. All you need to do is just understand the English words there and believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. This morning, we're going to start on page 89 of your notes. Page 89, if you want to be turning there. And we'll deal with the original autographs and the evidences for the traditional text. The evidences for the traditional text. Now, I want to set it up by giving just a brief testimony. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior on February the 24th, 1974, at age 19. In January of 1975, I began Bible school at Tennessee Temple. In May of 1975, I answered God's call on my life to preach the Word of God. Folks, from 1975 until this day, what is that? I haven't done the 36 years, whatever that is. I've stood and preached and taught the Word of God literally thousands of times. I'm sorry to admit to you this morning that there's been a few of those times that I stood without being properly prepared to preach or teach the Word of God. I'm sorry to say this morning that there's been a few of those times when I stood to preach that as I brought the message, I knew in my own heart and mind that I wasn't sure that I had the message that God had for me for that particular day, for that particular congregation. What I'm trying to relate to you is this. There's been some failures in my life in the last 36 years as it relates to preaching and teaching the Word of God. But I want you to know this. In all of these years, in spite of my personal failures, there's never been one time before God Almighty in heaven, there's never been one time that I ever stood before anyone in any capacity with the Word of God that I had any doubt whatsoever that I had the perfect Word of God in my hands. Folks, before God, that is the truth. Before I knew the details of textual criticism, I believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God. Before I had read all the scores of books that the critics have written against the King James Bible, I believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God. Folks, before I had the educational knowledge about some of those things, I believed already that the King James Bible was the Word of Almighty God. We're going to talk about the evidences for the traditional text from which we get our King James Bible. Before I begin, I want to say this. I need no evidences. I need none of them. Folks, none of it means a thing in the world to me other than the fact that I can use it to try to encourage others in the Word of God. It matters not to me what physical evidence is there or what physical evidence is not there. This is a faith issue. In spite of the overwhelming evidence, by the way, the evidence is overwhelming. All the pieces of information, the thousands that are available, are overwhelmingly in favor of the traditional text from which we get our King James Bible. But the truth of the matter is, none of that makes any difference if faith is not involved. You see, many of the critics I was reading last night in a book concerning some of the critics of the King James Bible, even though they themselves admit that the evidence is overwhelming in favor of the text of the King James Bible, because it's not mixed with Bible faith, they don't believe that this is the Word of God. By the way, folks, not only do they believe that the King James Bible is not the Word of God, those same folks that would try to tell you that the King James Bible is not the Word of God, those same people tell us in writing that they don't believe that the Word of God is anywhere in English today. And not only that, they go on to tell us in writing that they don't think that we'll ever have a pure copy of the Word of God. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. I'd hate to believe, I'd hate to be in the position that I doubted the Word of God, and not only doubted the one that I had in my hand, but that I doubted that it was available anywhere and that I'd ever have it. I've never doubted that, folks. Before God in heaven, there's never been a day since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior that I ever doubted that the King James Bible was the Word of Almighty God. And if I could be more convinced today, I am. I don't know that I'm more convinced. I always believed it. I know more about the arguments now than I used to, but I don't know that I believe any more that the Bible's Word of God. I believed always that it was the Word of God. With those thoughts in mind, let's begin our thoughts this morning. We're only going to actually get to this first part up here. The original Old and New Testament manuscripts lost or divinely withheld. Lost or divinely withheld. Anybody ever heard a Bible preacher or a Bible teacher make a statement something like this? In the original it says. What does that mean? If somebody that's preaching and teaching the Word of God, if they stand up and they say, in the original, it says, what do they mean by the original? Are they talking about the original language? If they are, then maybe what they're saying is accurate. If they're talking about the original manuscripts, they're either ignorant or they're deceitful. One or the other. There's no in between there. Because, folks, the truth of the matter is, now hold on to your seat. The truth of the matter is, we don't have now, nor have we ever had, a single original manuscript of any book of the Bible. Now, I'm talking about we. I'm talking about in this modern age. Originally, they were there. Originally, the Old Testament manuscripts, when Moses wrote the Pentateuch and the prophets wrote and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the Apostle Paul, when they originally, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, penned down those words, they wrote an original manuscript. But you know what? You and I have never seen one of those. You and I are never going to see one of those. But I don't want anybody to get upset. I don't want you to have a blood pressure surge this morning, you know, and also, we don't have the original manuscripts. It's okay. Folks, we have all that's contained in the original manuscripts in this King James Bible. If we had the original manuscripts laid out before us, we could go right down the line and read those, and it would be what we've got in our King James Bible this morning. Wow. I like that. I like that. Now, I want to ask you about your allegiance. Any of you that have heard me preach and teach for any length of time, I've been here for, I don't know, 11 or 12 years. I can't figure out time, but in those 11 or 12 years, I've made the statement many a time when I was teaching or preaching that if you only believe that God inspired the original manuscripts, and that's all you believe, you don't really believe anything at all. Folks, it does me no good at all. It does me no good at all this morning to say that I believe that God inspired the original manuscripts, but that's all. Now, I do believe that God inspired the original manuscripts. Don't misunderstand me. But folks, I don't have the original manuscripts, and you don't either. And if I believe that God inspired the original manuscripts, and that's as far as my belief in the Word of God goes, then that is a useless faith because I don't have the original manuscripts and you don't either. You see, I've got to believe something more than that if I'm going to believe that I've got the Word of God. I believe that God inspired the original manuscripts, and I'm not going to reteach what I've taught in the past. After God inspired those original manuscripts through preservation, an act of God, God has preserved the words of those original manuscripts and brought them down through time and made them available to you and I in English in our King James Bible. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, do you believe that you hold the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God in your hand this morning? Folks, I believe that with all of my heart. I'm holding the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God in my hand this morning. Where should our allegiance be then? Should our allegiance be to some original manuscripts that we've never seen and we're never going to have? Or should our allegiance be to the Word of God that we can hold in our hand this morning? If I have to give you the hint, you failed the test this morning. Our allegiance ought to be to this Word of God that we can hold in our hand this morning. How important are the original manuscripts? How important are they? Fact of the matter is, they must not be as important as some people want us to think that they are. If they were, we'd have them today. How many of you believe God's able to do that? I mean, God inspired the Word of God. God's a big old God. Our God is a big God. Our God is a powerful God. Our God spoke the worlds into existence. Our God gave the Word of God by inspiration originally. And folks, I believe it wouldn't be any effort at all on the part of God if God so chose to do so that God could have preserved the original manuscripts and you and I could go see them somewhere today. I doubt if I'd have them or you'd have them. But somewhere they'd be there, and I guess we could go see them if that's what God had chosen to do. Well, since the original autographs don't exist, I see two possible explanations. First of all, one explanation of why they don't exist is that God didn't think they were important enough to keep them into existence until this day. A second possibility is this. Now listen closely. A second possibility is God wanted to keep the original autographs in existence, but He wasn't able to do it. Now listen, we know that can't be right. So that only leaves the first one, doesn't it? God didn't deem it important enough to keep the original autographs in existence, and that's the reason they don't exist today. Let me give you a little quick Bible lesson on that. I'm on page 90 of the notes. By the way, you got to be careful now. Remember what the critics of the King James Bible tell us today. Now, this is that crowd. Remember, now they wrote books. We know what they believe. I'm not just talking about people. I'm telling you what they write in their books. They tell us that maybe God inspired the original autographs. But those original autographs were lost. And now, through scholarship, it's up to them to try to find what the Word of God really was. Now, folks, that's what they tell us. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth is, God inspired the original autographs. He inspired the words of those autographs down to this very day. The Word of God has never been lost in any day, and every generation of Bible believers have had the true and pure and infallible Word of God. That's the truth of the matter. Let me just put a parenthesis and just say something here. The manuscripts in existence, there's about 5,656 manuscripts in existence today. They're divided into four groups. One of those groups is called the papyri. Another group is called the uncials. The uncials are also called majuscules. The uncial manuscripts were written in all capital letters, no punctuation in between the letters, no periods, commas, nothing. It started writing and it wrote full lines without any skips between words or anything. You had the papyri, you had the uncials or the majuscules, you had the cursives, which are also called minuscules, and then there was a fourth one that's called the lectionaires or lectionaries. All together, you add those four together, there's approximately 5,656 of them in existence today. Of those 5,656, over 95%, I put 95%, over 95% are actually, give us the traditional text from which we get our King James Bible. The other 5% are from the critical text from which all other English Bibles come. You do realize, of course, I've said it 100 times by now, that all other English Bibles come from an entirely different Greek text than our King James Bible comes from. Now, let me just say just another word, and then I'll move on with what I was in. There's approximately 283 of these manuscripts in existence of the critical text. It's important for you to realize this. There's no two of these 283 that are alike. Have you got that in your mind? There's 283 that are not the traditional text, but of these 283, there's no two of them that are alike, folks. Here's how it went. If this was original manuscript way back, let's just say we're in the days of the Apostle John, the last of the apostles to live. One fellow that was a heretic that didn't believe God and the Word of God, he'd get his manuscript and he'd start working on that thing. He'd say, well, I don't believe that, so I'm going to change this. And so he changed that on his. And here's his manuscript. It's over here. It got found years later. This other guy, he's a heretic over here, and he didn't believe the Bible, so he got a hold of a good copy of one of the books of the Bible. He said, man, I don't believe in the deity of Christ, so I'm going to change John chapter 1 around a little bit here. And instead of saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, I'm going to change it. I'm going to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. So he changes his, and it gets... And these things begin to be found. And of these 283, there's not any two of them that are just alike. By the way, the two, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the two uncial manuscripts upon which all the critical text Bibles are based, disagree with each other over 3,000 times in just the four Gospels. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the line of thought that was involved? And folks, this is the truth. All you've got to do is study it. There's hundreds of books out there. Read a few dozen of them. Can you imagine the thought process? I've got Sinaiticus and I've got Vaticanus. Oh, by the way, Vaticanus was found in the Vatican Library in, 1843 by a fellow by the name of Tischendorf. It had been filed. There was a record of it. It had been written into the library in 1475, so it remained laying there gathering dust for 300 and some odd years. Can you imagine the process that goes on in a fellow's mind? I've got Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. I read the four Gospels, and every verse I read, I realize that they're different. They don't agree with each other. But when it's all over with, here's what I say. This represents the true Word of God. I think I'm going to write me a Bible based on these. Now, folks, that is exactly what happened. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, you're exaggerating that. You're just a Baptist preacher or teacher that's trying to... No, I'm telling you exactly what happened, folks. That's exactly what happened. They disagree with each other, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, over 3,000 times in just the four Gospels, and yet that's the basis for the critical text. You notice it. Now remember, these originally were pure manuscripts, but they got changed. Now these represent the ones that have been found that actually are in existence today. Also keep in mind that of these 5,656 known manuscripts, it's not as if these are full Bibles. These are fragments. In some cases, there's only a verse or a few verses or even a portion of a verse in some cases. Others are almost complete Bibles, but there's not a one of them that is 100% got every verse in the Bible on them. That's the manuscripts. But you know what's more important than the manuscripts? What's more important than manuscripts is you get down here on the traditional text side. When you get down to these early versions of the Bible, now these are Bible versions. The Syriac Peshitta, it was printed in about 150 A.D. The Atala version, the old Italian version, printed in about 157 A.D. The Gothic version in the 4th century printed about 350 A.D. These are full Bibles. And you know what they are? The traditional text from which you get your King James Bible. By the way, it's interesting. The critics of the King James Bible, you know what they like to say? They like to say that the manuscripts from the critical text are older and better. Guess what? They're not older and they're not better. It's an absolute provable fact that the manuscripts that back up the traditional text are as old or older than any of the manuscripts that back up the critical text. Now, let's be careful. Let's be careful about making the original manuscripts. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to get you to see something this morning. I'm not against the original manuscripts. I believe that God inspired the original manuscripts. I believe that. But you and I don't have them. And so we can't make too much of them. Why don't we have them? I want to pursue that thought for just a minute, and I'll probably finish up my time here this morning. Why don't we have them? It's easy to make things an idol in our life. What is an idol? One definition of an idol is when you put more importance on something than God says, than God does, that thing can become an idol. Let's use Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. On page 90, the top of the page, I've got four statements about Mary for you there. Mary was the mother of Jesus. That's true, isn't it? Mary was the mother of God. That's false. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. That's true. Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's false. We've got four statements about Mary. Mary was a godly woman that was used greatly of Almighty God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. But folks, Mary wasn't any more than that, though. Mary wasn't any more than that. She was not anything more than a godly woman used of God in a marvelous way. But the Roman Catholic Church makes her more. See, the Roman Catholic Church believes that all four of those statements are true. They believe that Mary is the mother of Jesus, that Mary is the mother of God, that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, and that Mary is a perpetual virgin. And because they believe and put more emphasis on her than God does, they have made Mary an idol in the Roman Catholic Church. Got to be careful we don't do the same thing with those original autographs that we don't have. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, let me share something about the originals. In Jeremiah chapter 36, I'm going to go very quickly here. I need to do this before we run out of time. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, the Bible brings before us a creation of what we'll call an original text, number 1. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken to thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations that I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day." Now, let me jump ahead very quickly. The words were written down. God had Jeremiah to write down some information and take it to the king. The king had, as those words on that scroll were read, the Bible says that the king took his penknife, and as each phrase was read, he cut them off with his penknife and he threw it in the fire. So what happened? We had an original manuscript and it got destroyed. That's original number one. But God comes back again. You're going to have to read this. It's in your notes. You can read all this in detail later on and get your Bible out and read it all. I need to hurry along. God said, we're going to do original, what I'm going to call original number two, and it's going to be a longer version. in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 28 and 32, he said, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And then he said, in the last part of verse 32, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So, all right, here's what happened. The first original manuscript was read before the king, and the king cut it up and threw it in the fire and burned it. It was destroyed. God said, we're going to do it again. We're going to recreate that thing, but we're going to make it longer this time. There's going to be more of it. And so that's what they did. By the way, this original number two, it is in your Bible. It's Jeremiah chapters 45 through 51. That's, you can read your Bible and you can read that on your own later on. So, they took original number two. They took it to the place that it was supposed to go. And God said this. He said, I want you to take it and I want you to read it. Now stay with me. And then God said, I want you to tie a rock to it and throw it in the water. Whoa. We're talking about original number two here. Original number one, it got cut with a penknife and burned. Original number two, which was longer, it got read and then it got thrown in the water. Now, we're talking about original manuscripts and how it relates to us. We all have, stay with me now, all of us have, if you have a King James Bible in your hand this morning, we all have a copy of original number two in our Bible. It's found in chapters 45 through 51 of Jeremiah. So if you've got the book of Jeremiah and you've got chapters 45 through 51 in your Bible, you have got a copy of original number two in your Bible. Now the question is, where did it come from? It didn't come from original number one because original number one got cut and burned, and besides, it was shorter. It couldn't have come from original number two because original number two was also destroyed. So, what you and I have in Jeremiah chapter 45 through 51 is a copy of original number two, and we'll call that original number three. So, it's possible. Boy, are you confused enough already? I hope I confused everybody thoroughly. I wouldn't want anybody to leave here realizing what I just said. But anyway, so here's what I'm getting at. An original was destroyed. The first copy that the prophet wrote down got burned in the fire by the wicked king. Now, we can understand a wicked king. We can understand a wicked king doing away with the Word of God. But the second original that God had the prophet to pin down, which was longer than the first one, which you and I have a copy of in our Bible, chapters 45 through 51 of Jeremiah, it was longer, and God Himself said, I want you to go and read it, and after you read it, I want you to throw it in the water. Folks, I can't miss a conclusion that God wasn't real concerned about original number two. God must have known that it wasn't necessary for original number two to exist in order for you and I to have the contents of original number two. But God had the contents of original number two preserved for you and I, and we've got it in our Bible today, and we're going to call that original number three. Now, what are the conclusions that we can draw from all this? The first one is that God has sufficient power to preserve or recreate or re-inspire His Word as He sees fit. Folks, don't you believe that God can act in any way that God wants to in preserving the Word of God? God can do anything He wants to. Not only can God do anything He wants to, God has the power to do anything He wants to. I know that you don't have a problem with that. Copies of original manuscripts can be inspired. You know, it's an amazing thing. People today, even some of the people that defend the original autograph, by the way, quite a large number of people that defend the original manuscripts, they go on to tell us in their writings that copies or translations can't be inspired. Hogwash. God didn't show the least bit of interest in preserving the original once it had been copied and its message delivered. Let me give you some spiritual speculation why God didn't preserve the original autographs. Did y'all catch what I just said? I said spiritual speculation. You see, the truth of the matter is, I don't really know exactly why God didn't preserve the original autographs. But I'm going to speculate a little bit for you anyway. It's okay for me to do that since I'm telling you that I'm doing that. And also, all right. Perhaps God knew that man will make an idol and worship them. Maybe that's it. Maybe the reason God didn't preserve the original autographs is because he knew that man would make those autographs an idol and worship. You remember when the man Moses died? The Bible says that when Moses died, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 6, and he, in this content, who is he? He is God. And he, God, buried him, Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Wonder why? I'm still doing the spiritual speculation now. Why did God bury Moses in a place where nobody would know where he was buried? The great leader of the Jewish people, Moses, died and God buried him and didn't let anybody know. Why? There was so much contention on it. I love this portion of Scripture. Jude verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I'm understanding that. I believe what happened, the devil, Satan, wanted to get the body of Moses. And Michael said, now could I paraphrase this to you for you? Michael said, I'll lay a whipping on you that Ajax won't take off if you dare touch that body. I believe Michael was saying, God, just say the word and I'll light into him. Just come on, Lord. Let me. That was going to be later that he was going to get to do that. By the way, he does get to do that. I'm glad to report. I love that. Anyway. Why did God hide the body of Moses? I believe because it would have become an idol. I believe that it might be that God didn't preserve the original manuscripts because they could have become an idol. What if the original manuscripts were in existence today? What if the original manuscripts were in existence today and the Roman Catholic Church had them? Boy, that'd be bad. Perhaps God knew that ungodly people would get possession of those original manuscripts and the rest of the religious world would be held hostage with them. But how about this one? I kind of like this one. Perhaps God just wants us to live by faith so that He can and has preserved His Word for us just like He said He'd do. That's a pretty good thought there. Perhaps God just wants us to live by that. By the way, did you know that we don't even have, this is going to get some of you, do you know that we don't even have the original copy of the King James Bible that was delivered to the printers in 1611? We don't even know for sure what form it was in when it was delivered. Was it written all out and in book form? Was it loose leaf? We don't really know that. There was a big fire took place some years after, in 16. I didn't go back and look this up, folks. It was 40 or so years after the printing of the King James Bible. It's believed that the Great Fire in London, that the original was lost in the fire. Why did God not see fit to even keep the first copy of the King James Bible? Wow. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Folks, it's one thing I leave with you. You've got the Word of God. You don't have to worry if you say, this is all confusing, all this manuscript stuff. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just realize the evidence is overwhelming for your King James Bible, but it takes faith to accept that. Heavenly Father, bless your people now, I ask in Jesus' name.